Tonight we're going to be looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's interesting, in the scriptures, the three of them are often referred to together. And I've never really thought about, you know, why those three are always talked about. They're referred to constantly all over the scriptures. And as I've been studying it, I've learned a whole lot, and I know that I have just begun to scratch the surface on what's there. I've often wondered about how the New Testament writers, Paul and the others, got all this stuff out of the Old Testament. And the New Testament talks about that the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal to us the mysteries that are there in the Old Testament. The thing about the Old Testament that's kind of different than the New Testament in a lot of ways is that in the New Testament, you often have clear teaching about some topic. In the Old Testament, what you have is a story or a picture or an acting out of that same topic. And you can see that in these three men, in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham is all about faith. Isaac is about the promises of God, and Jacob about God's choosing or election. So it'll say over and over, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And you could also say, the God of the faithful, the God of the promised, the God of the chosen. You could also say, the God who responds to faith, the God who keeps his promises, and the God who chooses and calls people to himself. And that's what you see in the life of each of these three people. In Abraham, you see him as a man of faith. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And then God made a promise to Abraham. He promised him a son, and that son is Isaac. And God kept that promise. And then Isaac is the father of Jacob. And Jacob had two sons. Isaac had two sons, rather, Jacob and Esau. And the scripture said that God chose Jacob over Esau. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. So the whole Bible, everything that's in the Bible, is really illustrated in those three men's lives. The whole Bible is about our faith. It's about God's promises, and it's about God's chosen people. You see that from one end to the other. So let's begin with Abraham. Abraham was a faithful man who was promised a child by God. In Abraham, we kind of see faith in God's promises compared to, or versus, faith in our own abilities. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, right? And they were very old. They were too old to have children. So after a good period of time, it was a number of years from between the time that God promised and they decided to take it in their own hands. They decided to do it by their own ability. They'd help God out a little bit, right? We'll help God out a little bit. What we'll do is we'll take Sarah's servant and give her to Abraham, and then Abraham will have a son through her. And as a result of that human effort, they caused all kinds of problems instead of depending on God's promise. And we need to be very careful that we don't do the same sorts of things, that we live based on the promises that God has made to us, not based on our own ability or our own designs or our own ideas. Isaac was the child of promise, and he was a result of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael, their other son, or Abraham's other son, was the child of human effort. And he was the result of them taking things into their own hands instead of depending upon the promise that God had made to them. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 22. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. So this thing that went on here with Abraham and his two sons was symbolic. It was designed to teach us these lessons about the difference between depending on the promise of God and depending on our own abilities. And what happens is when we depend on the promise of God, what that does is that frees us up. That frees us from sin and frees us up to do the things that God would have us to do. It's when we're depending on God's promises that we experience what Jesus promised us, which is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we depend upon our own abilities instead, that is when we become children of the bondwoman. In other words, we become slaves to sin and to the difficulty that comes from that. And our burden becomes heavy and difficult to bear. Says, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. That was the mother of Ishmael. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. What's he talking about here? Mount Sinai. What is he referring to? The law. The Ten Commandments, the tablets, were given from Mount Sinai. So what he's talking about there is the law. What he's saying is that there's two covenants here. One has to do with the law and with human effort and our own ability to become acceptable to God. And then the other, verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So he's laying out these two people, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was a child of promise. He is from the Jerusalem which is above. He is the one that came about because of the promise of God. Ishmael represents the bondage that comes from the law and us trying to make ourselves acceptable to God through that. And he's comparing the two and saying that those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are children of the free woman. And we are children of promise. Those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are in bondage to sin and are children of the bondwoman, who are slaves to sin and all the difficulty that comes from that. Verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. So we see the same thing. Ishmael gave Isaac a hard time. And the same thing goes on in the world today. Ishmael and his descendants, the Arab people, the Muslims, those generally come from that descendants, and there's still this conflict between them and the children of Israel and Christians today. There's still that conflict there. So we can see that on the big picture in the world and the nations that came from them. But we can also see that in ourselves too, right? There's even this conflict within ourselves between the flesh and the spirit that's going on. Between this bondage that comes from trying to be legalistic and please God through our actions and this freedom that comes from depending upon the promise that God has made to us that he would save us. Just like that promise that he made to Abraham and to Sarah about them having a son. So we can still see that conflict there today. Our flesh is still persecuting our spirit, whether it's on a global level or whether it's inside of each of us individually. Nevertheless, verse 30, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So what he's saying here is don't live by the flesh. Don't live based on our own abilities to please God. Instead, live by the promises that he has made to us. He's promised all kinds of wonderful and amazing things. He's promised us the Holy Spirit to live within us. He's promised us that that Spirit would teach us. He's promised us that that Spirit would empower us. He's promised us that that Spirit would guide us. He has given us all these promises, and we need to be living by those promises and by faith in those promises rather than by faith in our own abilities and in our flesh and our ability to please God and to do things for Him. I think that's the difference that we can see between what's going on here in this local church and what we see in a lot of other churches around us. We have made an effort to live just by the promises of God, just by the Holy Spirit and His power. We have probably all been in places, I know I have, and have done it myself, where I tried to come up with things to please God with and do those on His behalf and then ask Him to bless that. That's the opposite of the way that it works. We need to wait on Him to communicate to us His promises. He does it all through His Word, and He'll do it also through the Holy Spirit and say, Anthony, if you'll do this for me, I promise I'll work with you on that, and we'll do that together. That's how we're to live. That's how you live free. That's how we live a life that is where our yoke is easy and our burden is light. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What happened when we got saved is that we accepted that promise of God for the first time. And that promise of salvation included all of the other promises of God in it. And when we accepted that, we became free from sin and free from the effort of trying to please God. We pleased Him because we believed on Him and because we accepted His promise and trusted it. And what He's saying here is that we need to stand fast in that. We need to hold on to that. That's how we began as believers, and that's how we need to continue living, by trusting in Him and in His promises and not allowing ourselves to become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's very tempting and very natural for us to try to, after we've gotten saved by faith, to begin to try to please God through the flesh. Through things that we come up with, we think, okay, God saved me, so I need to do something for Him. So I'm going to come up with something that I'm going to do for Him, and then I'm going to go do it for Him. That's not the way we're supposed to work. We're supposed to allow Him to show us what He wants us to do, and He's promised that He will do those things through us. So we need to hold tight to the liberty that we have in Christ and the freedom that He has given us, and not allow ourselves to get tangled up in bondage again. In bondage to sin, in bondage to the flesh, and doing things our own way. We need to live in the freedom that comes from God's promise rather than the bondage that comes from human effort. In this story, if you'll go and read about Abraham in Genesis and read about all that God promised him and Sarah and the things that they did and all that resulted from that. And you'll see that as a wonderful illustration of how we are to depend on God's promise, and also a great illustration of what happens when we don't. The kinds of things that result from us depending upon ourselves instead of Him. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Beginning in verse 6. Paul has been talking about how greatly he desires that Israel be saved and that they believe on Jesus. And in verse 6 he says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." What he's saying there is that everybody is not of spiritual Israel, believers in God, who are of physical Israel, who are descendants of Jacob. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. So he's saying that God's word is effective. It's just that everybody that's in the nation Israel is not truly a believer. Verse 7. "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." So what he's saying there is that everybody who's a descendant of Abraham is not one of God's children, because you have the whole line of Ishmael as well. And really, Abraham isn't so much about inheritance as it is about faith. So the people who are the children of Abraham are the children who are of faith. So he says, through Isaac your seed shall be called. The real descendants of Abraham that are God's people are those who come through Isaac, are those who come through the promise. The same is true today. All of us who believe on the promise, we are the true believers. People who are in Israel aren't necessarily the true believers. People who attend church aren't necessarily the true believers. It's the ones who believe in the promise of God. Verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. So, this picture of Abraham and Sarah having this son when they was beyond the ability to have a son. That's very interesting, right? Why did God wait till they was too old to have a child to give them a child? That's part of the illustration. Because before we get saved, we're in a place where we can't save ourselves. We can't be born again of our own. The only way that we can be born again is what? To have faith in God's promise. In the same way with them, the only way for them to have a child was for them to have faith in God's promise that they would have a child, because their bodies were too old. They were incapable of having children. But God gave them a child anyway. And that's the same way that we get saved. We get saved through the promise. That's the same way everybody gets saved, by faith in God's promises. Not based on where we go to church, not based on the things that we do for God, not based on our family inheritance. It doesn't matter whether our parents are believers or not. It doesn't matter whether our parents are Israelites and whether we're descendants of Abraham that way. All the true descendants of Abraham are the descendants of him through the promise that believe on God. So Abraham had the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the child of promise. So every time you see that, you see the God of Abraham and then the God of Isaac. So Abraham was a man of faith who was promised a child, and he believed in that promise and he received the child. That child, Isaac, was promised by God, and he had two sons also. But only one of those sons represent the true believers. His two sons were Jacob and Esau. And with Abraham, Isaac was the child of promise, but with Isaac, his children, Jacob was a child chosen by God. So with Isaac, we see what it's like to live with God's choices. Because God makes choices that are different than the kinds of choices we tend to make. And he expects us to live by his choices. Another way of saying that is he expects us to live by his will, right? His will is his choices. Now it's interesting here that for Isaac, of the two sons, the one that he chose was Esau. That was the son that he loved. But God chose Jacob and hated Esau, the scripture says. So it's very interesting that we have a tendency to choose the opposite of what God would have us to choose. We tend to do that. And we have to very much seek out what God's choice is and what his will is for us to go down the right path, because we have the tendency to make the wrong choice, to choose differently than him. Continuing in Romans 9, in verse 10, says, and not only this, so we're saved by faith, and that faith is in the promise of God. And then it says, and not only this, not only is it about the promise of God, we are the children who believe in the promise, but we are also the children who are chosen. And not only this, but Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. See, God made this choice even before they were born. God made this choice even before they were conceived. And he made this choice and he chose Jacob over Esau. And God chooses for reasons that are hard for us to understand sometimes. Because if you look at these two people, if you go back and read about what Jacob and Esau were like, I think I would have been with Isaac. I think I would have chosen Esau. He'd be the guy I like. You know, he was a hunter. He'd go out. He was kind of a man's man. He seemed like the kind of guy that I would like. Jacob, on the other hand, he was crafty. And he was sly and slick. And he'd cheat you out of whatever you had if you had half a chance. Now, that would not be the guy that I would choose. I would be with Isaac. I would like Esau better. But God chose Jacob. Why did he choose Jacob? God often does that, right? God will choose people who are nothing. God will choose people who we wouldn't choose, who are bad. He chose Paul to be the primary writer of the New Testament. I mean, what worse choice could you make? He was going around killing every Christian he could find. God makes odd choices when he chooses people. And oftentimes it's not the people that we would choose. And I think he chooses the people that when he gets through turning them around, that he gets the most glory for. That's the kind of people that he chooses. He chooses the nobodies, and he chooses the ones that are working against him, and he chooses people that other people have difficulty with. And then when he transforms them and changes them, then he gets all the glory for it. We'll see that in a minute with Jacob. So Jacob, God chose him not based on what he was going to do, because he did a lot of bad things, and we'll see that in a few minutes. But he chose him in order that his purpose, in verse 11 it says, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That God's purposes would be accomplished. And God's overall purpose is that he save people that would glorify him when people see what he's done in their life. We tend to choose people who are like us or people that we would like, right? God doesn't operate that way. God tends to choose the kind of people that we would reject. People that we may want to walk on the other side of the road of when we see them coming down the street. He chooses those kinds of people. And God tends to choose the things that we wouldn't choose either. We tend to choose earthly things, things that benefit us now. God tends to choose for us heavenly things, things that have an eternal benefit to us, not things that have a right now temporary benefit. God makes choices for his reasons, and they often don't make sense to us, especially at the time that they happen. And how many times has God done things in our lives that when they happen, we're like, why? I mean, this makes absolutely no sense to me. Sometimes later on, we can look back and it'll make a whole lot of sense. At the time, it often doesn't. And then some of them never make sense to us. So God chooses things for his reasons, and they often don't make sense. The other thing that it says here, and it's interesting, he doesn't do it based on what people deserve. It says that his election might stand. The word election means choosing. Not of works, but of him who calls. So his choosing is not about our works. It's not about how good we are. He oftentimes chooses us in spite of how bad we are. The other thing that's interesting here is that when God chooses, he calls. He calls. This word call here means to call out loud, to utter in a loud voice, or to invite. When God makes a choice, he very loudly calls out to the person that he made a choice for and says, here's what I want you to do. That's what he does when he saves us. He calls us. He comes to us and he says, Anthony, here's who I am. And then I respond to that in faith. Even after we get saved, though, we talk about our calling, right? That God calls us to do certain things, whether it's an individual act for some person or whether it's a lifelong ministry or whatever. When God calls us to that thing, that word call there literally means that he invites us with a loud voice to come and do the thing that he wants us to do. He will make it very clear to us. The only problem is that we often have deaf ears and don't hear. It's not that he's not speaking, it's that we're not listening. So he chooses things for us, and then he calls us to do those things with a loud voice. And he wants us to do them. But what we've got to do is listen in order to hear them. So, knowing that God chooses differently than we do, He chose Jacob, I would have chosen Esau. And He communicates His choices. We'll see here in a minute, He very clearly talked to Jacob. Because He chooses differently than we do and He communicates His choices, we need to listen for them. We need to listen for what He wants us to do and act on it in faith. Trusting the promises that He's made that He will help us in whatever it is He's asked us to do. The worst thing that we can do, and this phrase is in the Bible a number of times when God is talking about, you know, kind of condemning people. The worst thing that we can do is to do what seems right in our own eyes. Over and over, God condemned Israel because they did what seemed right in their own eyes. They made the choices that seemed right to them, that made sense to them, that was logical things that they should do, that they thought would be a good thing for them to do for God, or for themselves, either way. Sometimes it wasn't for God. Sometimes it was just for themselves. They did what was right in their own eyes. What we've got to do is listen for the choices that He's making for us, listen for His will, and do those things. Because He is calling us, He's calling out to us, and inviting us to do those things. So Abraham is a man of faith. God gave him two children, a child of promise and a child of human effort. The child of promise was Isaac. God gave him two sons. One of them was Esau, and one was Jacob. Jacob was the one that God chose. Now Jacob, let's take a look at his life real quick. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. Jacob is a man chosen by God, the son of promise and faith. So we see when we look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see faith, depending on God's promises, and being chosen. So in Genesis 25, beginning in verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So if you're keeping up, she was barren for 20 years. So he was 40 when they got married, 60 when the children were born. So again, he goes to God and prays for these children. So these children God gave to them. One of them was the child that God chose, and that was Jacob. So when she's, these children are within her, that struggle is going on within her between the chosen and the others. That struggle is there. She feels them inside of her, struggling. And when she goes and asks God about it, He speaks to her and tells her that these two are within her. They represent two nations. Esau became a nation called Edom. And then Jacob became Israel. And it says in here that the older will serve the younger one. That's that whole thing about where, you know, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. He chose Jacob, and even though Jacob was the second child, he made it so that the second child would actually be served by the older one. That's completely the opposite of the way that it worked in that society. The older child would have been in charge of everything. Now, here's an interesting thing about the way they named things back then. The Hebrews named things very descriptively. When it says somebody's name, it's actually just the word for some description of them. So this word Esau, what it literally means, it's just the word hairy. They called him hairy. When he was born, he was red and hairy, so they go, Harry. This is Harry. Everybody meet Harry. So he goes walking around, hey, what's your name? My name's Harry. Like, yep, good name. It fits. You're Harry, right? That's the way they named him. And then Jacob, so she already had this dream that the older one was going to serve the younger one. And the older one comes out, and then the younger one comes out, and the first thing the younger one does is grab the older one by the heel. That was something that to them meant that he was trying to take his place. He's trying to trip him. It's kind of like, you know, somebody's walking down, like, walking by, and you go whoop like that and trip him. That's that idea. He grabbed him by the heel when he came out. So as a result, see, it says, afterward, in verse 29, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was, and you'll see that all over the place. They'll go to some place and something will happen there. So they say, so because that happened, we'll call this place whatever. We'll see an example of that in a minute. So when he came out, he grabbed his brother's heel. His wife, his mother already knew that the older child was going to serve him. So as a result, she called him Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Supplanter. Supplanter or deceiver. What does it mean to supplant? Take the place of. So to supplant means to take the place of. Oftentimes that word will be used of someone who takes over authority, like in a government or something like that. They'll supplant the government that's there. The rebels will. So the word supplant means to take the place of someone else, either through force or scheming or strategy or something like that. So this word here is for a person who tricks people and gets their stuff, right? So now how can you see that working? You come walking up. Hey, everybody, how's it going? Hey, what's your name? My name is Supplanter, the deceiver, the one who would take your stuff if you're not looking. That's who I am. I mean, what a name, right? But that's what he was. God had told her that's what he was going to be. He showed it when he came out and grabbed a hold of his brother's heel, even as an infant. And she named him Supplanter. Verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. So he was a good old boy. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. He's more of a city guy. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here Isaac chooses Esau, but Rebekah knew, because God had already told her, right? When she asked him, why are these babies? I mean, these babies are going crazy in here. What's going on, Lord? And the Lord says, well, what's going to happen is that there's two countries inside of you, and they're fighting right now. And when they come out, they're going to be separated from each other, and I'm going to choose the younger one. That's not the normal choice. Most people would choose the older one. That's the way it's supposed to work. God doesn't necessarily work the way we think he should. He chose the younger one. And he told her that he was going to take the older one's place. So she named him that. She knew about that. Isaac didn't know. Isaac chose the wrong one. Turn to chapter 27. Now, y'all probably know the stories of Jacob and Esau, right? So the first story is that Esau was out hunting. He's a hunter. He's out in the field. He's hungry when he comes back. He's been out there for several days. Must not have been having very good luck. He comes back. He is starving. Jacob had been in the tent cooking up some soup. Esau comes back. He's like, I'm so hungry. I want some of that soup. Jacob goes, tell you what, make you a deal. Bowl of soup for your birthright. He's like, well, if I die from starvation, what good is a birthright going to do me? I'll take the soup. A foolish deal, right? He tricked him out of his birthright and out of his inheritance for a bowl of soup. And you see why he's named deceiver and supplanter? He took that from him. So then the next story comes along. Rebekah overhears that Isaac is going to bless Esau. And Isaac tells Esau, go out into the field, kill some game, and make me this stew that you make that I like so much. Because that's what he said just a minute ago, that he loved Esau because he loved the game that he cooked for him. He says, go out, make this, kill me something, make me that stew that I love and bring it back to me. And when you do, I will bless you. So while he's out in the field, Rebekah has Jacob to go and kill a sheep or a lamb, bring it in, they fix up that stew, and Jacob goes, I'm not hairy like my brother. You know, his name's Harry. It's a good name. He's very hairy. I'm not hairy. I'm the slick guy. So they put some fur from that animal on his arms, on the back of his neck to trick Isaac with. So he goes in there, he pretends like he's Esau, puts on Esau's clothes so he smells like Esau, and he gives him the stew that he loves, and he checks him out. Oh yeah, you're hairy. You must be Esau. Then he eats the stew. He's like, oh, that was delicious. But you sure do sound like Jacob. Why don't you come over here close to me so I can get a better look at you? And he reaches up behind his neck and goes, oh yeah, Harry. This is Harry. Okay, this is my son Harry. I will bless you. And he blesses him. So now Jacob has tricked Esau out of his inheritance and his father's blessing. And these blessings were serious business. When you got blessed in this way, all kinds of things came with that. That was all the stuff that Isaac had came with that blessing. So here in Genesis 27, verse 36, Esau just figured out what happened. Genesis 27, 36. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? I mean, did y'all not give him the absolute perfect name when you named him supplanter and deceiver and stealer of my stuff? Right? That's what he's saying. Y'all gave him the perfect name. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing as well. This is the guy that God chose. I mean, slick, beat you out of everything you got guy is the one that God chose. Why? God chooses people that he can get glory through. People that he can change into his image. And when he's through with them, everybody goes, wow, only God could do that. Only God could turn around the slick, supplanter, deceiver, stealer of people's stuff in this way. So let's see how that turnaround happened. Genesis 28, verse 10. So what's happened now is that Esau is mad. And Esau has told everybody, as soon as daddy dies, Jacob is out of this place because I'm going to kill him. I'm not going to do it before daddy dies because I don't want to hurt daddy's feelings. But as soon as daddy's dead, Jacob is going right behind him. Jacob hears about this. He's like, oh man. Esau is a big, tough, hairy outdoor guy. He's good with the bow and arrow, the spear. You know, I'm not fighting him, so he runs away. So as he's running away, verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. I sure am glad we got better pillows than that these days. I don't think I would like sleeping with my head on a rock. Maybe I should try it. I don't know, but that's what he did. Verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he has this dream from God. And in this dream, he gets a glimpse into the spiritual world. And he sees, you know, this example here of this ladder between heaven and earth is an illustration of God and how he's working on the earth spiritually. And all the things that his angels are coming and going constantly, doing things for him and for his people. They're ascending and descending, up and down, doing the work of God. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, so the Lord's up at the top of the ladder, and he says to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. So he says, I'm the God of the man of faith. I'm the God of the man of that was promised, your father. He says, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's telling him is that through your descendants, the whole world is going to be blessed. That includes us. Now, the Gentiles, we've always been included in God's plan, even in the Old Testament. That's a misunderstanding to think that we weren't. He told Jacob right here, through you, I will bless the whole earth. And Jesus is going to come through him. You know, it's interesting. His grandfather, Abraham, had two sons. One of them went God's way. The other one went the other way. His father, Isaac, had two sons. One went God's way and one went the other way. Jacob is going to have 12 sons. And all 12 of those become Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. All 12 of his are part of what God is doing. They don't get split up like the others. He is the chosen one and all of his descendants. So God, when God comes to him here, he is calling out to him. You know, back in Romans it said that those whom he chose, he also called. Right? He calls out with this loud invitation that you can hear. That's what he's doing right here. He's calling out to Jacob. He's saying, hey, Jacob, here I am. I'm the God of your grandfather and of your father. And through you, I am going to bless the whole earth. Verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So God comes to him and he says, look, Jacob, I have chosen you. You're mine. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Verse 16, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. He says, the Lord is here. I didn't know he was here. I laid down on a rock to go to sleep, and he was here. And I saw the angels coming and going, and I saw God, and he spoke to me. He responded to the calling. He believed that that was really God, and that dream was real. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is where God lives. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put in his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. That word Bethel there means house of God. So that's what he called that place. He says, surely this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is where God goes up and down. So he set up the rock that he was sleeping on, made a monument out of that, poured oil on it, and named that place the house of God. That is when God called Jacob. And Jacob responded to his call. How do we know that? Verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow. So at that point, God revealed himself. He called Jacob and said, I want to bless the whole world out of you and your descendants. Jacob says, wow, this is where God lives right here. And he called it the house of God. And then he made a promise saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And what he says here, he says, you know, God, you are the God of my grandfather and the God of my father. You provided for them. They believed on you. I believe in your promises too. And I'm going to go and do the things that you want me to do, and I'll come back here and I'll give you a tenth of everything that you give me. He responded to God's calling. Now let's jump over to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22. Here we have Jacob as he's coming back home. After he's gone away, he's got his wives. He's had several of his sons, 11 of them, and he's coming back home. And he arose that night, Genesis 32:22, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So he sent them across the stream and all the stuff that he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Who do you think this man is?
An angel.
Could be an angel. Could be the man, the angel of the Lord, which is another name for Jesus. That's who I think it is. I think it's Jesus that he's wrestling with here. Jesus existed before he was born. I think it's Jesus. So this man came and wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, so when the man did not beat out Jacob, or he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." So I believe Jesus came to him that night. And they had a, kind of a come to Jesus meeting, right? There was this, so Jesus is working with him. I don't know exactly what this wrestling was like, but there's this same idea that if we're going to get close to God, there's some wrestling has to go on. We've got to get a hold of him and say, "I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm going to come after you, and I'm going to seek you, and I'm going to desire you, and I'm going to do everything I can to get a hold of you and to know you, and I will not let go until you bless me." That's the kind of wrestling that's going on here. I don't think it's so much about, wrestling like physical, even though I think that was part of it. The whole thing about this was a spiritual thing, and I think Jacob realized that. It wasn't just about, "I'm going to beat this guy." It was about, I want this blessing. I recognize who you are. You're not just a normal man. And I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Now what tends to happen when we wrestle with God in order to get close to him is he often has to do things that hurt in order to change us. And that's what he did to Jacob. He touched him on the thigh, or struck him on the thigh, and knocked his hip out of socket. As part of this. And from the rest of his life, he limped because of that. Another good example of that is the Apostle Paul, right? When God struck him down on the road, he blinded him. And most people believe, and I believe it's true too, that he never fully recovered his sight. God harmed him physically in order to improve him spiritually. God does those sorts of things to us. When we want to know him and we seek him, oftentimes the cost of that is some difficulty. Whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, there is difficulty that comes along with that. He uses those things to change us. He did that to Jacob. He did that to Paul. So if we're going to wrestle with him and not let go till he blesses us, we need to understand that oftentimes he has to use tremendous difficulty in our lives to change us and to make us trust and depend on him. He knocked his hip out of joint, verse 26, and he said, verse 26 is when he said, "I will not let you go till you bless me." So here, the man he's wrestling with says to him, "What is your name?" He knew what his name was, right? Jesus knew his name. Why did he ask him what his name was? Because his name is Supplanter. He says, "What is your name?" He says, "I am the Supplanter. I'm the Deceiver. I'm the one who will cheat you if I get a chance. That's me." Right? He says, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And then the man he was wrestling with said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob." He says, "You will no longer have that name. No more will you be called Supplanter and Deceiver and taker away of other people's stuff by deception. From now on, you will be called Israel. And what Israel means is Prince with God. Prince with God. The nation Israel is named Israel because they are the children of Israel. They are the descendants, literally, of Jacob, who was renamed Israel by the Lord. Just like, who was somebody else he renamed?
Paul.
Yep. Saul got renamed to Paul. Who else? Simon got renamed to Peter. Right? God has a way of doing that with people. He changes them and he gives them a new name that goes along with what they are. He named him Israel. He says, you are no longer the supplanter, the deceiver. Now you are a prince with God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You held on, you wrestled, you desired me, you wanted me so bad that you would not let go until I blessed you, and now I have done it. You are changed. You're a different man than what you used to be. You are now the prince with God. Isn't that what happens to us, right? What are we? We're the supplanter. Before we get saved, we take authority that doesn't belong to us. We take authority away from God and we do the things that we want to do. That's what a supplanter does. We supplant God in our lives. He is the rightful one to be in charge of us, but we take charge ourselves and we live our lives that way. And when we get saved, the first thing that we say is, when we ask Him to be our Savior and to be our Lord, right? When He becomes our Lord, we put Him back in the place that He belongs. We're no longer supplanting Him. What often happens is, in a very short period of time, we supplant Him again and we take control back. What we want to do is become one who no longer supplants Him, but submits to Him and allows Him to be in the place of authority in our lives that He's supposed to be in. And that's what God is trying to do. When we get saved, the Scripture says that we become joint heirs with Christ. We become royalty with Him. We become a prince with God. That's what happens at salvation. God wants to do in us the same thing that He did in Jacob. He wants to take us who take the authority away from Him and do what we want to do and change us into people who do what He wants us to do, who rule and reign with Him as opposed to working against Him. And Jacob said, verse 29, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. That's a weird response, right? He says, come on, guy, we've been wrestling all night. Tell me what your name is. And his response is, first, seems a little strange. You know, why are you asking me what my name is? And the reason why he says that is because he knows full well that Jacob knows exactly who he is. Jacob knows who he's been wrestling with all night. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. And that word means face of God. He named that spot where they had that wrestling match all night. When you wrestle with somebody, you get right up in their face oftentimes, right? I mean, you're face to face when you're that close. And he's saying, this place, I'm going to call it face of God, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. I wrestled with God all night. I was face to face with Him. I've seen Him. He blessed me and I survived. My hip hurts really bad, but I survived. I got a bad limp now. It was painful and difficult, but I'm different. I survived. I saw God face to face. And so he named the place Face of God, because this is where I saw his face. Verse 31, just as he crossed over Peniel, the face of God, as he crossed over that place, leaving away, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. So the morning came. He had seen God. He had been changed. He had also been hurt with a hurt that lasted the rest of his life. So God changed him and transformed him. And that's what he is all about doing for his chosen people. He chooses us. He calls us. And then he wrestles with us. And He wants us to wrestle with Him. He wants us to desire Him and to hold on until He blesses us. And if we'll do that, He will change us from a supplanter, someone who takes control of something that we don't have control of, who takes authority that we don't have, and we'll become someone who submits to His authority and then becomes a prince with Him and rules and reigns with Him. That's what the Scripture says will happen. That's what He's in the business of changing us into being, just like He did with Jacob. So, all over the place in the Bible, we see these three referred to. It says that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the God of the faithful. He's the God of the promised. He's the God of the chosen. He's the God who responds to our faith. He's the God who keeps His promises that we're putting our faith in. And He's the God who chooses us and calls us to be His people and to do the things that He wants us to do. That's what the whole Bible is about. It's about these three things that happened to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's about our faith, it's about God's promises, and it's about His chosen people. And everything in there boils down to those three things. And if we're going to experience God the way He wants us to experience Him, it's going to require us to go after Him. We can't just lay back. We can't just go on ho-hum, whatever. I mean, we have to go after Him. We have to seek Him. We have to grab a hold to Him and wrestle with Him until He changes us, until He blesses us, until He makes us into what He wants us to be. Last verses, Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Everything here belongs to Him. It's under His authority, and we don't need to usurp that. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? Who is it that can go up to God and to see Him face to face like Jacob did? Verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. God will give us blessing and righteousness if we will clean our hands and purify our hearts and lift up our soul to Him and be true and honest. Verse 6. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face. We need to be like Jacob. We need to be part of the generation of those who seek the Lord, who seek His face and won't let go until we see it.